You all here tonight. Can you all see my screen? I got the screen share on.
Yes.
I jumped over to that in the middle of the prayer there at the end. But wow, it's exciting to be together. I want to thank Caitlin for an incredible sir welcome. That might have been one of the best sir welcomes I've heard, where you not only welcomed us, but it was like a mini sermon. I felt like, wow, this is deep and helpful. And I almost feel like I don't need to do a lot of my lesson. But I am excited to get to preach tonight and get to be part of this series. I hope that you've been enjoying it. And we do have a few lessons left. I know we didn't meet last Wednesday because we were part of the Let Justice Roll conference together. I hope that most of you got to join, at least for Friday night. That night with Fred Gray was incredible. But really, the whole conference was just outstanding. And so if you missed any of it, the main sessions and some of the breakout classes, I definitely encourage you to check it out. It was really some incredible stuff to learn on the Bible and justice and just really so many other things that tied into that. So we have a few lessons left in our series and some more important topics to cover, but I'm going to jump right in here. You could turn over to 1 Thessalonians. And most of the lesson tonight is going to be from 1 Thessalonians and 1 Timothy. And those are right near each other, so it should be easy to flip around. But I'll have all the scriptures on the screen here, so that should help out as well. But guys, tonight, like Caitlin said, we are focusing on the need for deep convictions in our discipleship. Right? We need deep convictions. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we're going to read verses 4-7. And this is a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica that him and Silas and Timothy had planted together. And so he's writing a letter back to them. And a lot of the beginning of the letter is him reminiscing and reminding them of how it went when the church there was first planted. And so tonight, as I said, we're talking about deep convictions. And this passage touches on that. In 1 Thessalonians 1, 4-7, it says, "For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering, with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." And so Paul starts off this letter and Paul says, here's how we know God chose you. Here's how we know God approves of you. It's because your Christianity was founded on deep conviction, deep convictions. Right, this is what God is looking for in us. This is what God is looking for in you. And those deep convictions weren't only proof that God had chosen them, but it also made them an example for other disciples all around that part of the world. And it also was part of what helped them to remain faithful even during severe suffering. Now, deep convictions are so important. A conviction is a firmly held belief, right? And so deep convictions is really having an unwavering faith in what you believe and how you live. That's deep convictions. And so tonight I want you to ask yourself, do you have deep convictions in your Christianity? Now I think a great verse in 1 Timothy 4:16 that goes with this, I'm going to read it in the NLT to freshen it up. But 1 Timothy 4:16 calls us to keep a close watch on how you live and on your teaching. Keep a close watch on how you live and on your teaching. Stay true to what is right for the sake of your own salvation and the salvation of those who hear you. You know, it tells us to watch how we live and our teaching. And there's a big consequence in doing so or not doing so. But in a lot of ways, I think these two things go together, how we live and what we believe or what we teach, our life and our doctrine. But I think convictions on what you believe should direct how you live. And conviction on how you live should support what you believe. They work together. Right? I think as we go through life, we've got to keep a close watch on these things, because there will be testing and temptation to go astray, to water down, to lose our fire. There will be false teachings, false beliefs, and ideas creeping into Christianity. And so God calls us, God calls you to keep a close watch, to persevere, to stay true to what is right. And so we need deep convictions in what we believe and how we live to remain faithful, to be fruitful, to grow spiritually, and to change the world for God instead of being changed by it. Brothers and sisters, when trials hit, temptations strike, emotions are high, false teachings speak, conviction is what holds us firm. And so I have 2 points for us tonight on building deep convictions and living with them. And the first point is that we need a conviction to live with godly character. Right? If we have conviction about what the Bible teaches, but we don't live it out, then first of all, we won't please God, but we also won't make the gospel attractive to others. We'll just be adding to this picture of Christians being hypocrites or just religious but unloving and no different. Right? I think many people have not been like Jesus, but spoken for him, and it's turned people away from the Bible. And we must be different than that. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, as we continue from where I started, you know, Paul keeps writing about when the church there had started. And he talks about how they interacted with them and how that was. And in verses 8 and then verses 11 to 12, it says, "Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well." And so you see that they have that teaching and living element both there. And then he goes on to say, "You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory." Now, I think it's worth asking, if they taught everything they did but didn't live it out, would they have been heard? Would the people in Thessalonica have responded the way that they did? It seems that it wasn't just their message, but it was also their lives that drew them in. You know, what was so powerful is that they taught Jesus, but they also lived Jesus, right? They pleased God. It says they were living holy, righteous, and blameless lives among them. But they also loved the people there. They were encouraging them and comforting them. But also part of loving them was urging them to live a life worthy of God and calling them into his kingdom. You know, we read earlier in 1 Thessalonians, this was the example that they imitated. And this was part of their deep convictions. And Paul goes on in chapter 4, verses 1 to 2, to tell them that this is not just how their Christianity should start, but it is how it should continue, and even more so. In chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, it says, "As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more." You know, I think it's so important that we see here that part of the focus of the teachings and of their life as disciples was pleasing God. And not just to focus on pleasing God when they became Christians, but to do that more and more the longer they lived as Christians. You know, as time goes by, we should still be aiming to live in a way that pleases God. The same way that you did when you realized, I'm in the dark. I need to be saved, to be forgiven, to become a real Christian. right? That same fervor you had, urgency you had to please God, to do what was right, to make this your top priority, right? You've got to keep living that way and do so more and more, aiming to live in a way that is pleasing to God. Right, as time goes on, we should be, if we're following Jesus, we should be becoming more like Jesus, more focused on his kingdom, right? Not more invested back into the world that we left behind, not reverting back to acting like we did when we were in the world, right? We should be becoming more and more like Jesus. You know, in 1 Timothy, just before what I read earlier about watching our life and doctrine closely, we're given some areas of our life that we should grow in to help ourselves and to help others. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11 to 16, this is the NLT again. It says, teach these things and insist that everyone learn them. Here I'm insisting. Don't let anyone think less of you because you are young, but be an example to all believers in what you say, in the way you live, in your love, your faith, and your purity. You know, this is a calling for all of us here tonight, right? Youth and passion can be such a powerful force for God if it's spiritual and following Jesus. And that's what God is calling you to. And so let's have godly character and be like Jesus in these areas, right? Let's have godly character in our speech, right? In what you say. How is your speech, right? To be godly in our speech means that we should be kind. The way that we speak should be filled with kindness. We should speak comfort and encouragement, building others up, right? We should speak with wisdom. When people talk to us in the church and in the world, our time in God's word and following Jesus should produce in us a mouth of wisdom, where people hear from us stuff they don't expect from young people, that we think differently about life. We have wisdom in our hearts and in our minds, right? People should hear from us that we talk with respect and that we talk to people in a respectful way. But then there's also things that if we have a godly tongue that we shouldn't have coming out of our mouths. Right, Philippians chapter 2 calls us not to be people who complain. Right, as Christians, we are not allowed if we complain as much as the rest of the world does. Right, complaining does not help us shine for God. Right, the Bible also calls us not to gossip, not to slander. Right, not to get involved in gossip and spreading rumors about people or engaging in things that aren't true, or spreading news that we don't know for sure is true, but we just heard it, right? We shouldn't be participating in gossip, and we certainly should not be participating in slander, right? Talking down on other people or groups of people or about other people, right? And this even goes back to Johnny's first lesson, right? Helping the church to be a light to the world. How do we do that if when we talk to other Christians or to other people not in the church, we slander the church? We slander things about the ministry, about the leaders of the ministry, right? That doesn't help us to honor God, to please God, or to be a light. We've got to think about honoring God, pleasing God with our speech. But then there's also our conduct, our life, how we live, right? I think we've got to think about, am I pleasing God in my behavior? And this should flow over into how we live our lives and aiming to avoid sin and to aim for righteousness, right? That we're staying away from sin and we're running towards what would Jesus do? What is godly, right? That we're watching our conduct and how we treat people, that we treat people the way that Jesus would, that we do to others as we would have them do to us, that we live lives that are our servant lives. We serve others. We look for needs and we meet needs. Instead of looking for what are we going to get out of it or who's going to serve me, we look, well, how could I serve and meet other people's needs? And guys, I also think people should see a big difference in us in our discipline, right? In the way that we handle our time and whether or not you're reliable, that should be something that stands out. And that comes out in our schoolwork or at your job, right? That we're really living our lives to please God in those different areas, right? And then there's the area of love, setting an example in love, right? Christians really should be known as loving people, that we're people who care. We're attentive. We pay attention to people. We're not self-consumed or in our own bubble, in our own world. We pay attention to other people. We're thoughtful, right? I think another part of being loving is that we're forgiving. When people wrong us, we forgive them. And when we wrong others, we apologize. And I think another part of being loving is being people who are relational and who are giving, who are selfless and not selfish. And then we've got to set an example in faith, right? That we're like Jesus and that we live a life that is hopeful, right? A life that trusts God, that shows loyalty to God, faithfulness to him. A life lived with belief that God is with us and God is going to use us and God is going to get us through it. A life of humility and of joy is rooted in faith as well. And lastly, a life of purity, a life that is holy and set apart, right? And part of that means having a single-minded devotion to God, that God is is what we're purely focused on. I'm here to please God, not please myself. And obviously that stems over to being sexually pure with what we do and what we look at, that we honor God with our bodies and with our eyes. And I think part of being pure is also seeking to not be greedy or materialistic, but to be content with what we have and avoiding getting caught up in materialism and greed that's so prevalent in the world. Now, you could apply these to other things, but the Bible's calling us to set an example in these areas. And I'd like to add on them too, that I think in all of the areas, let this be who you are in public and in private, right? Your character is who you are when no one's watching and when everyone is watching. And we've got to remember as disciples, we are those who are living in the presence of God. And we actually have God's presence living inside of us. And so we can live incredible lives as a light for God in these different areas, right? And this is a lot of different stuff, and the bar is high. And the thing is, will you mess up? Yes, we will mess up. Then what do? Right? We will mess up, but we got to own it. We got to get back up, learn from it, repent, and then keep following Jesus. And so I think it's fair to ask, which of these areas are you setting a great example in? And I want to encourage you to keep shining in that area and praise God for it. And maybe which of these areas do you need to focus on being more like Jesus in? You know, going back to the 1 Thessalonians passage, we want to go to God's word, God's instruction, so that we can get direction on how to live a life that is pleasing to him. That's our goal, to live a life that's pleasing to him and to do so more and more. The truth is, God's word is full of instruction on how to live. I love it for that, right? God's word is just filled with so much practical instruction with how to live as a Christian, right? There's some direct practicals, how to be, what to do, what not to do. There's also different principles taught in the Bible. And those aren't always as specific. Sometimes principles don't get super specific. We need to figure out, how do we apply this principle in our current world, in my current situation, in my current day, right? But all of these are there to help us live as a light and pleasing to God. You know, as I wrap up this point, something I want to talk about is, I think it seems sometimes practices in the church that are based on principles can end up being viewed as just church culture and not something that's from the Bible, right? This might be stuff that has to do with dating or encouragement dating, modesty, alcohol use, and appropriateness of that, meetings of the body, advice seeking, evangelism methods. Right, I think with all these things, it's always good to evaluate. Maybe some practices do need to change, but I think there might be other things that just need to be taught or understood better. Right, take dating. Dating is not in the Bible. The word is not in there. The concept's really not in there. Why? Because when the Bible was written, in the society it was written in, they had arranged marriages. So does the Bible have nothing to say about dating? Not really, not specifically, but the Bible has tons of principles that absolutely apply to dating and dating relationships. And so we've got to look at those principles and then develop what are the best practices that are going to lead to pleasing God from those principles. And I think what happens sometimes is, right, there's good practices based on godly principles that are passed on without good Bible teaching on one side, or maybe without good understanding on the other side. And so it loses the heart from where it came from. It loses the principal reason that it was based on. And then it just kind of becomes a rule or seems legalistic. But I think we got to realize that doesn't mean that it's automatically bad or not based on biblical principles and wisdom. I think when things like that happen and we don't understand it or we don't get it, we need to be listeners, seek to understand, pray about it, be honest about how you feel, but also ask and listen with humility. Give the benefit of the doubt, right? Those are the things we need to do. What doesn't help is if you stifle it and ignore it, or just jump on the bandwagon of criticalness, right? We've got to evaluate it, but then look to the Bible. Is this based on biblical principles? I think if you're evaluating church culture, maybe some good questions to ask yourself about that area. Is it based on biblical principles? Does it imitate examples in the Bible that God lifts up? Another good thing to ask is, well, does it please God? Which direction does it lean or lead to? Does it lean or lead towards fruits of the Spirit? Or does it lean or lead towards acts of the sinful nature? But I think you also have to ask, what are you aiming for? What is your motive or your approach in questioning or practicing this? Right? Are you aiming to please God? Another good thing to ask is, does it set a godly example for others to follow? Right? If I do it this way instead, if I practice it this way, does this set a godly example for others to follow? Should baby Christians imitate me in this? Right? Do non-Christians see Jesus or something different from the world in how I live in this area? I think these are some good things to ask ourselves as we're evaluating church culture things. But here's the point, guys. Church culture should be based on biblical convictions, but convictions can't be based on culture. They'll be shallow, right? We have to decide our convictions based on what pleases God. And then our church culture should be built around that. Well, what are principles and practices that please God? But we want to make sure that our convictions aren't based on culture. You know, I've seen that have a negative effect in my own life. You know, I've been a disciple for 10 years and change now, but I look back and I'm so grateful for the ways that God has helped me to learn and grow. You know, as a young Christian, I definitely wasn't biblically cultured in how to have healthy relationships with women. So I still followed some patterns from the world that I brought in with me. And what happened is some people would point things out to me about how I was interacting with women or thinking about it. But I would just say to myself, they were misjudging me. They didn't get me. Sometimes I'd get advice about different things, but then I wouldn't take it as closely as I should have. And honestly, because I thought I knew what I was doing. I liked how I was practicing this area. I wasn't considering how the woman was feeling as much as I should have been. And the bottom line was I was just way overly flirtatious. I didn't have good boundaries physically, emotionally, conversationally. And I ended up, I had some women come to church because of me, but then leave and not become disciples because of me. I significantly hurt multiple sisters by leading them on and then it not leading anywhere. I even ended up in a relationship. You know, very early on in my Christianity, I ended up in a steady relationship after not taking advice to consider waiting longer. And to my shame, within 2 weeks, I realized that it was a mistake and it wouldn't be fair to her to stay in the relationship. And I ended it after less than 2 weeks. The sister was heartbroken. And, you know, Chelsea, at the time, it was not her. She was helping lead the campus ministry with me, and she was involved helping this sister and some of the other ones that I didn't officially date work through what they experienced. And, you know, Chelsea vowed to never like me as she helped them through this through this stuff. But that last situation definitely woke me up. It was a wake up call for me. I was finally humble to listen to others as some people exposed my worldly character. And I was able to really repent, to build a godly character based on biblical principles. And by God's grace, I even changed Chelsea's mind and now have an awesome marriage with her. And, you know, I always appreciate, too, is Shauna Gill. She will even share that when she first started coming out, seeing the way I treated Chelsea was part of what helped her to see that people in this church were different. I'm like, well, that is by the grace of God. And I'm so grateful that God humbled me and helped me to learn to follow his principles instead of the patterns that I learned from the world. You know, as disciples, we have to change our heart and some of the patterns from the world to godly ones. And I want you to think about your own life. Is there some area you need to change your heart in? Right? Are you aiming to please God and show Jesus to the world in all areas of your life? Right, we need to have godly character. Let your life illuminate your message and please God. And I think if we do that, we can reclaim Christian as a name that honors God instead of turns people away and draws people to him. So let's build convictions for godly character. And secondly, we need convictions to hold to God's word. Right, we need deep convictions are based on the word of God. And I just want to say, thank God he tells us what he wants. Wait, we would really be in an insecure position if we did not have the Bible. Right, imagine being a waiter and having a bunch of starving, picky customers, but none of them told you what they wanted to eat. And you had to just go back there and figure it out and give it to them and hope it's what they wanted. Right? But that's not the situation. We're not left here wondering, well, what does God want? Who is God? What pleases him? What's true? We're not left here guessing or hoping the person we pick to believe is right. Right? We don't have to rely on human wisdom or opinion or, right, just going out and wondering and hoping we wondered right. Right? God has given us his word as a solid foundation to stand on. And this is so much more important than matters of food, obviously, right? So our convictions of what we believe and how we live must be based on God's word. Going back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, right? This is part of what was behind them having deep convictions. Listen to what Paul says about the disciples in Thessalonica. It says, and we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. Right? And so bottom line, deep conviction comes from a foundation on the word of God as the words of God. Right, we can't just call the Bible the word of God and then treat it like another person's voice. We've really got to believe this book is divine. This book is set apart. This book is the word of God. And that means the scriptures are always what's best. Right, these have got to be convictions you have. The scriptures, the Bible is always what's best, is always what's right, what's true, and always what God wants is what's in his word. And that means his word has got to be the ultimate authority for the Christian. And it also means that God's word is always trustworthy, even when we don't totally understand it. It's always best, right, true, what God wants, and trustworthy. And I think this is worth saying because some think the Bible was influenced by its authors or maybe their society so as to differ from what God intended to be there. You got to see what a dangerous, slippery slope that is. Right? It implies that God was not in control or sovereign over what ended up in his word. Right? The Bible was penned by humans, but it is the word of God. Right? What's written is not what the author or society or their culture wanted to be there. What's written is what God decided should be there. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 to 21 makes that very clear. It says, not a single prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation, but they spoke as the Holy Spirit enabled them. Right? That means not a single word in the Bible came from the author. It all came from God. And I also want to add that all Scripture is God-breathed. Right? 2 Timothy 3. Right? Whether it's quotes literally of Jesus or the writings of Paul, both are Scripture, and all Scripture is God-breathed. And some people might even put Paul's writings, you know, down further, maybe other underneath the Gospels or other writings in the Bible. And, you know, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14 and 16 warns against doing that very thing, right? Undervaluing Paul's writings as Scripture, just like all the other ones. All Scripture is God-breathed. And so our convictions need to be based on God's word. And we need a deep conviction to hold to God's word and to base all of our other convictions off of that. Right? As a disciple, what the Bible says about any area, that's what your conviction for belief and for how to live should be on that topic. The Bible, right? Not culture, not your opinion or feelings. Not other people's feelings or opinions, right? If you are a disciple, your standard is Jesus. And so you need a conviction to follow his word, even if it conflicts with some of those other areas or those other things. I'm actually going to hand it over to Brielle Rupert right now, who helps lead in the New Jersey campus ministry with Shauna and Matt. Brielle is going to speak a little bit here to her experience with this in this area.
Hi, everybody. So one area that I wanted to share about that has been especially challenging for me to have Bible-based convictions about is the role of women. When I became a Christian, I was only 16. And as a teenager, early on in college, I was very passionate about certain issues relating to women and women's rights. And as I started reading the Bible more, once I became a Christian, you know, I started stumbling upon scriptures about women that conflicted with my worldview. And I didn't like that. You know, the scriptures at times made me very angry. And I'm really, if you know me, I'm not a person that gets angry very much. You know, there were times where I'd be reading through the New Testament and I would intentionally skip the chapters that address the role of women because I didn't like what I saw there and I didn't want to think about it that hard and I didn't want to deal with it. And I didn't realize this at the time, but the truth was that I was letting my emotions and my opinions sit on the throne of my heart where God should have been sitting. And in the culture of the world, you know, anything that says a man should do one thing and a woman should do a different thing. Those ideas are seen as sexist or wrong or belittling to women just on principle. But in the Bible, that isn't what's said. You know, God says he made us equal, equally valuable, equally powerful, and equally made in God's image. But he did make us different. And in some contexts, that means that there's different roles for us to play. And that I did not feel good about. Reading these scriptures at times, I felt angry. I felt the need to defend myself. And I think more than anything, I felt confused because I knew that God was just and that he would not put women down, but sometimes that's what it felt like was happening. And I didn't know how to reconcile that. And so eventually, after a period of avoidance, I decided I needed to study the scriptures more deeply to figure out what do they really mean and what does God really think of me as a woman and what my place is. I not only read the scriptures, but deeply studied them, asked questions to wise people who could teach me. I read books like The Bible and Gender, which I 10 out of 10 recommend. And I decided that I would live out the scriptures even if they didn't make sense to me yet. And as I studied the scriptures, I saw that some passions I felt, God felt too, sometimes even more strongly than I did. But some of the things that I felt, God didn't agree with. And in Isaiah 55, verse 8 through 9, God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And so as some of my thoughts were not the same as God's thoughts on this topic, I had to ask myself some questions. I had to ask myself, do I know better or do I believe God does? Do I trust my knowledge and my insight on this topic, or do I trust God's? I had to surrender and say, you know, this certainly isn't the way I would have done this, God, but your ways are higher than my ways. Or some other thoughts would be, I'm not quite following your thoughts on this one, God, but your thoughts are higher than my thoughts. And over time, by living out the scriptures, even if I didn't completely understand God's reasoning for them yet, God gave me clarity, understanding, and conviction. Because God knows what he's talking about. What area are you having a hard time surrendering your thoughts and ways to God's thoughts and ways? Whatever is pricking your heart as Rob is speaking, have you prayed this Isaiah 55 prayer of, God, I don't get it, but I do believe that your thoughts are higher than my thoughts and your ways are higher than my ways? When our ideas on something conflict with God's ideas on it, we need to ask ourselves, will I be humble to God's word in this area of my life, or will I be driven by my own thoughts and opinions? And so if the Holy Spirit is revealing an area of weak conviction in you during this lesson, don't avoid it like I did at first. Take some time to deeply study the scriptures, read books, and seek wisdom from older disciples so that you can have a foundation built on God's solid word. Thanks.
Thanks so much, Brielle. You know, I have so much love and respect for you. And I think Brielle gave some really great personal example of how she's had to work through how she's felt, but then to trust God and to surrender to God. And I think some of the questions she asked for all of us to reflect on are really worth doing. And, you know, the Bible teaches core convictions that we must hold firmly to. And I think it's important for us to know, well, what are core convictions in the Bible? What are my core convictions from the Bible? And, you know, even as we go to the Bible, there's always got to be an openness, a willingness to see that we were wrong, to change, to be corrected. But then there's other things, too, that as we study them out, as we pray about them, they become just deep convictions where we know with firmness, this is what the Bible says. This is what God says. And I can be sure of this. You know, these are just some of the deep convictions that I hold firmly to from the Bible that I think we all must hold firmly to if we believe the Bible. You know, first off, God is holy. God is good, all-powerful, all-knowing, eternal, and he's the only God. Jesus is Lord. He never sinned. He died on the cross for our sin. and he rose from the dead. He resurrected. Right, we've got to believe that no one can be saved outside Jesus. No other person, religion, or faith can save. Right, the Bible teaches we are saved by grace, not works. It also teaches that once we are saved, we are not always saved. We must live faithfully to God. We got to believe that what God says is sin is still sin, right? Not being sober, sexual acts outside of a husband and wife, lying, cheating in school, lying on your taxes, divisiveness, being deceitful, right? All of this is sin. And the Bible says those who live like that will not inherit the kingdom of God. A true Christian is someone who lives as a disciple of Jesus. The Bible says the church is the body of Christ. And I really believe I cannot be a Christian and not be part of Jesus's church or devoted to his body. The Bible teaches that repentance and baptism are a necessary part of God's plan for how he saves us. The Bible teaches clearly Jesus is coming back. Hell and heaven are both real. And those who remain in Christ will spend eternity with God in his kingdom. Right? There's so many more that I could go on with, but these are all convictions from the Bible that I hold firmly to. And some of these have been prodded, some have been persecuted, some have questioned. Some of them I had to change from what I grew up believing or what I thought or what I felt was true. And maybe you're dealing with some of that right now. And the truth is that can be good. And that can be part of developing deep convictions. As long as at the end of the day, we go back to the Bible to decide what we're going to believe. But as disciples, we must go to the Bible to find God's stance and stand by him in his stance. Trust him. Even as we wrestle. I love how Brielle shared that even as she was studying these things out, she was going to practice what she saw in the Bible about it, right? That's trusting God even while you're wrestling with something. And here's the thing is we wrestle to surrender to God. We don't wrestle to get God to bend to us. We're wrestling to surrender to him and to his word. And the great thing is that developing these deep convictions will really anchor your faith and give you a lot of confidence and security in your walk with God. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, it talks about us becoming mature. And it says, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. And guys, none of us want to live a Christianity that we just feel like we're blown back and forth all the time, right? Like, is this true? Is this true? Am I doing this right? Am I doing this wrong? Right? And where we're just, right? Deep convictions from the Bible give us an anchor for our faith, right? It helps us to not be blown here and there by every wind of teaching and the cunning and craftiness of people. Man, what a scary verse that's telling us that in the world, there's different winds of teaching we need to watch out for, and there's cunning and crafty people deceitfully scheming to try to influence the church and Christianity. Part of the solution is to speak the truth in love. It's worth noting that in context here, the truth is not just your truth, my truth, any truth. The truth is God's word, Jesus's teachings. For us to mature spiritually, we've got to speak God's word, the truth. Speak the truth, and we've got to do it in love, right? Yes, some people that have been dogmatic about the Bible have come across very judgmental and unloving and unlike Jesus. We can't be those people, right? We've got to hold tightly to the scriptures, but we've got to speak it in love, right? Having the Bible as a standard does not have to mean being legalistic or unloving. We can be both. We need to be both, right? But we've got to become mature so that we won't be tossed back and forth, blown here and there. And it says, by every wind of teaching, right? There, guys, for the rest of our lives, there's going to be new ideas, new ways of thinking in the world, new ways of thinking in the Christian world and thoughts and concepts, right? And then there's always going to be people that are cunning. That means making teachings attractive or are good at what they do. There might be people who are crafty. That means clever, right? I think this is where we really need to watch out, because you might see stuff that is very skillfully made, very attractive in how it looks, but that doesn't mean that what it says is right or true, right? The packaging could be a total lie. And something could look great, but that's the cunning and craftiness, right? We've got to really look at, does this speak the truth in love? Does this speak God's word? And so if we're not holding tightly, if we don't have deep convictions, if we're not holding tightly, then we're holding loosely and can easily drift or come detached. But deep convictions are firmly held. And if they are built on God's word, they will hold us firmly as well. I think what's so great about developing deep convictions is that it'll help us to not be easily fooled. You know, an illustration I heard one time was that the best way to spot a counterfeit is to know the real thing really well. You know, this is especially what's taught to people that work in casinos and deal with dollar bills and cash all the time. And people try to use fake cash. And there's two options. One is they could try to get together all the fake cash and get all of the dealers to memorize what all the fake cash looks like. Or they could get together the real thing and get the dealers to memorize and to know by heart and by mind what the real thing looks like. And if they know what the real thing looks like, then the second a counterfeit comes across the table, they'll know, no, that's not real, because I know what the real one looks like. So the better we know our Bible, the less easily we'll be fooled by false teaching. We know the Bible well, we'll see something. It might be the most attractive looking thing you've seen, image, font, whatever, but you'll know that's not actually accurate to what the Bible teaches. Right, we got to use God's word to navigate how we think. Guys, you got to have your biblical brain on. And if there's not much Bible in there, it's not going to work well. But you got to keep your biblical brain on, right? First, when you read the news, when you watch world events, we got to keep in perspective God's word, God's wisdom, and God's picture of things, right? But then also when you hear different teachings or things that other Christians do or say outside our church, maybe even inside of our church, right? When you see different Christian quotes or memes or threads, you've got to read it with a grain of salt. You've got to question, and I'm not saying to be like overly, you know, analytical of everything or like doubtful, but I do think we got to have our biblical brains turned on a little bit. You know, just as an example and kind of keeping with what Brielle shared about, you know, I saw this and there's stuff like this I feel like I see more often on the internet. And this is some image that somebody drew. And, you know, you've got the apostles over here and they're coming to God with the Bible. It says Holy Bible. And it says, hey, God, look at what all us men made. And God is sitting there just looking totally ashamed, disappointed, like he wants nothing to do with it. And then there's some woman over standing on the other side, not looking too fired up about it. And, you know, when I look at this, first of all, I just continue to feel like, man, we just need to keep helping the women in God's kingdom feel incredibly valued, needed, because you are so needed, so valued, equally to men. And we've got to help women have a platform, have a voice, have a seat at the table, use their gifts, do their part. Absolutely. But then to go make a picture like this is just wrong on multiple levels. First of all, it says, look what us men made. First, if you believe the Bible is true, then you know what we talked about earlier. God is the one that wrote the Bible, not the people who penned it, right? It's not look what us men made. God is not ashamed of his word. He's proud of his word. He is the author of his word. He stands by his word. It actually, the book of John says that by his word we'll be judged. This is his standard, right? And so God is in no way ashamed of the Bible. And it wasn't something that just men wrote. It was something that God wrote. And this makes it look like women did not play a significant part in the Bible. But I've read the Bible straight through 10 times completely, the New Testament multiple times through on top of that. And I confidently would tell anyone that women play a lot of very vital roles in the Bible. And there are many stellar examples of women from start to finish, Old Testament to New, in the scriptures. There's probably way more examples of men that are bad than there are of women in the Bible. You know, the Bible is very supportive of women. And so when you see stuff like this, and I think the cunning and craftiness wants you to doubt the Bible, to think that what the Bible teaches is not supportive of women, that it's outdated, that it's behind. Don't bother listening to it. God is outside of the Bible. That's not how he works. But when you got to have your biblical brain on when you see this stuff and pass it through the filter of scripture. Now, I just want to kind of close out with this here. These are just some practicals on how to build deep convictions from the Bible, right? Obviously, you've got to have consistent, meaningful time in God's word. The Bereans were held up as noble because they examined the scriptures every day to see what was true, right? If you want to have deep convictions, if you don't want to be blown here and there, if you want to be anchored, call me legalistic, but you should read your Bible every single day. You have a relationship with God. If you say that's your most important relationship, Jesus is Lord, you should sit down at least once a day and give him some quality time to listen to him, to get his direction, his encouragement, his word into your life. Consistent, meaningful time in God's word. Don't just have a quiet time, have a quality time. Right, as you're reading the Bible, you've got to be growing closer to God, learning more about who he is, what he's like, seeing him work in your life. It's a lot easier to trust someone that you are close to and that you know, and you'll be able to trust God on the hard things if you know him well. Right, I think you've got to have a plan and make it a priority. Right, your quiet time can't be squeezed in at the end of the day or when you're half awake or, you know, obviously no Bible is not good, but really neither is just a short and shallow time in the Bible where maybe you read the Bible for 2 minutes. You read the verse of the day. Maybe you go the extra mile and click read in context, you know, read for an extra 30 seconds, right? We can't just have these shallow, short times in the word. I think substantial, at least 20 to 30 minutes focused on God's word each day, depending on how much you're reading, but having a plan is really going to help you with that. What book are you studying out? What topic are you studying out? What are you learning? Right, we've got to go to the Bible with open versus selective listening. And what I mean by that is I think sometimes people only read certain parts of the Bible, right? The verse of the day is usually something to kind of fluff you up a little bit, which we need that sometimes. But if you only read that and you don't read the more challenging passages, the Old Testament, more passages about practical Christian living, you're having selective listening and you're not hearing the whole counsel of God. And I think it's very important that we're you know, diversified and reading from all different parts of the Bible. And I really would challenge all of you to read the whole Bible. Whether it takes you the next year or 2 years, you should finish the whole Bible. Maybe even by the end of summer, read the whole New Testament. It's not that long. You know, you can knock it out pretty quickly, but listen to the whole Bible. Right, we've got to make sure that we're reading meaning from the text versus into the text. That should say from, not form. Right? That means that when we go to the Bible, we got to leave our preconceived notions behind. We're not looking to make the Bible say what we think it says. We need to pull, well, what does the Bible say? And then that's what we believe. We pull meaning out of the text versus put meaning into it. We've got to interpret scripture in light of other scriptures. That means, you know, the Bible is not going to contradict itself. So if one verse says repent or perish and mentions nothing about belief or baptism, and then another verse in 1 Peter 3 says baptism now saves you and mentions nothing about belief or repentance, right? And then, you know, Hebrews chapter 11 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God, but mentions nothing about repentance or baptism. Do we need to go into a conundrum wondering which is true? Because that's what's going on in the religious world. And there's tons of different denominations based off of this stuff. Or you could say, you know what? I believe God was telling the truth with all three of those verses. What's great is a passage like Acts chapter 2 that just puts all of them together for us. But it's true that we do need to repent, we do need to believe, and we do need to be baptized. All of those are true. And so interpret scripture in light of other scriptures. How, when you're asking something, when you're reading something, don't ask, well, you know, why does this contradict? Figure out how does this work together with the other scriptures? Now, obviously, it's important to not just read and move on with it, but spend a few minutes thinking about what you read, take notes, pray about what you learned, and then figure out how can I put this into practice, and making sure that we're paying equal attention to life and doctrine, that we're learning more truth from the Bible, but we're also learning more, how do I actually live this out and put this into practice? And so how is your daily Bible study going? Are you having quality times with God where you're developing deep convictions? You know, I really think God is calling us to be Jesus's people in this world, showing his way, his truth, and his life to everyone that we can. I think too many people think the church is something it's not, think the Bible is something that it's not, think Christians are something that they're not. And God is calling us to set the record straight and be his ambassadors in this world. But to do that, we must have deep convictions based on God's word. By that, we will become an example for believers everywhere, as those who held tightly and remained faithful to God no matter what we faced or heard. But we also must live with godly character in a way that pleases God and shines in the world. And by doing both of those things, I think we will not only please God, but we will bring a lot of other people to him as well. Hope this was helpful for you tonight. I think we are going to, Mark is going to close us out here, and then we can break up into discussion groups, unless we're going to take any questions for a little bit.
Amen, guys.